morning again. Let's see, how many of you were alive or around when this headline hit the newspapers? Not that one. That one. Huh? December 8th, 1941. You've heard about it, okay.
It was in the paper.
That type has a name, a big type. It has a name in journalism. It's not, you don't hear it as much now, but it has a name. It's called second coming type. They reserve it for like four or five times in the century where something big happens, and of course they're reserving it for the second coming. Everyone seems to be interested. You can go to the next slide, which is just our title slide. Everyone seems to be interested in end times, in the second coming. So we are doing a series on the second coming. And we're beginning today talking about the second coming of Jesus to earth. We all know he came the first time, that was the first advent, but he's coming a second time, and that's the second coming. I am super excited about this series. I've never done a series on the second coming. I've done one, a message here and there, not even here, but this is a series. I'm not sure how long it's going to be, but we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ and the end times. And that study has a name. It's called eschatology. And the word eschatos in Greek means last. So eschatology is simply the study of last things. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures throughout the Bible that talk about Jesus coming back. And there are many of them. Specifically, we'll be looking at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. In fact, we're going to read a lot of that this morning. We're going to be looking at, of course, the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. The book of Revelation has a lot to say about the second coming of Jesus. And we're going to look at other New Testament books like 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then we'll be looking at Old Testament books like Daniel, Zechariah, and Joel, Isaiah, and talk about second coming. But the biggest book that talks about the second coming is, of course, the book of Revelation. Now, everyone say it with me, without the S on the end, okay? Ready? Revelation. Ready? Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at that. And we're going to look at the kind of literature Revelation is, how to study it, what its purposes are and its themes. Not today, but we're going to be looking at that probably next week. And we're going to look at the possible sequence of events that seem to be prophesied during the last times. And we're going to look at some terms that maybe you've heard of or maybe you haven't. The millennium. Not millennials, but the millennium. We're going to look at the millennium and the different views that Christians have about the millennium, when it is, how long it is, and where it fits. We're going to be looking at the Great Tribulation. Have you heard of that? The Great Tribulation period that Jesus talks about. The rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but some believe in the rapture. We're going to look at it, and we're going to find out what verses talk about it. We're going to look at the beast and the Antichrist. We're going to look at the various resurrections and judgments that are predicted in the Bible. We're going to look at what heaven is, and hell, Satan, and the eternal state, the eternal kingdom. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be challenging. I need you to put on your thinking caps. I need you to come prepared. Maybe take some notes in the back of your bulletin. And I want you to join in with me. And what I would like you to do is to do some reading during the week. Try to read through the book of Revelation and see if you can see some divisions in the book of Revelation. It's 22 chapters long. It's very exciting, very interesting. It's also a little bit hard and enigmatic. In fact, it's considered the hardest to understand book in the entire Bible. So I want you to read through that. On Facebook, I asked you to read chapter 1 for today. But read chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, which is sort of the introduction. And then 4 through 18 or 19 is all a lot of bad stuff happening, and a lot of terror, and a lot of weird stuff. And then 2021, 22 talk about the final state and the millennium and stuff. So I want you to read that, and then Matthew 24 and 25. Those are key texts. So this week, if you think about it, get your Bible out and begin to read Revelation and Matthew 24 and 25 on your own. What we're going to do today is I'm going to introduce you to some concepts, and we're going to dig into it right away. And I'm going to actually read much of Matthew 24 right now, okay? So get out your Bibles, and you can follow along with me. Matthew 24, I'm going to read, I'm going to start at verse 3, read most of the chapter. Now, as I read, I want you to picture Jesus. Jesus is the one who says everything that I'm going to read here. Because he was talking to his disciples, and he was at the temple, and he saw the temple, and he turned to his disciples and says, by the way, guys, you see this temple? Pretty soon, one of these days, all these buildings and all the bricks and concrete and whatever that you see here, the stones, are all going to come tumbling down. And it's all, at the end of the age, you know, it's all going to be gone. And so then they walked down the valley. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's sort of on a little mound. And it was the Valley of Kidron. You walk down there and walk back up, and you're on the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem. And they went to the Mount of Olives. And I'll start at verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Isn't that everyone's question? When is it going to happen? How will we know when we've come to the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. And they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That verse, by the way, the Christian Missionary Alliance has taken that book and verse and said, we need to preach the gospel to all nations so the end can come. Continuing. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false prophets, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So, if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or, here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now over to verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and up to the day Noah even entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, watch. Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Whoa! That's some heavy stuff. Jesus talking about when he is himself coming back. Now, how many denominations do you think there are of Christians in the world? I don't know. It's thousands, not just hundreds. Thousands. Why do we have so many denominations? I mean, we're all Christians. Why are there? There's Catholic, there's Eastern Orthodox, there's Coptic, there's Protestant, Lutheran. There's so many thousands of denominations. But it's because we don't all agree on everything. Some things are really big disagreements, and some things are minor. But you know what we do as Christians when we have even a minor disagreement? What do? We'll go out and start another church. And exactly like us. Just like us. I mean, even the Baptists, there's, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 Baptist denominations. There's Southern Baptists, there's Northern Baptists, there's American Baptists, there's Free Will Baptists, there's Missionary Baptists, there's Independent Baptists. They're all over the place. And everyone disagrees a little bit. I have friends in Holland, Michigan. We used to go there all the time. And Holland, Michigan, they're big for what kind of church? The Christian Reformed Church, right? Well, it used to be the Reformed Church. Well, one day in the 1800s, they had a little disagreement about some minor thing about I think it was about the elders. It was just some little thing. Well, enough with you. And they went and started the Christian Reform. So we got the Reform. If you go to Holland, you got the Reformed Church, you got the Christian Reform. If you don't know what's going on, you think they're the same. No, they're different. There'll be a Reformed Church here, the Christian Reform right across the street. It's the way it is. Why? I don't know why we do that, but it's what we do. The reason I'm telling you that is there are a lot of things that Christians believe, agree on. That if you're a Christian, there is a core belief. There's a creed, the Nicene Creed, and other creeds that we adhere to, the Apostles' Creed. And all Christians believe that, and so you can go from one church to another, and there's core beliefs. And then there's the more the fringe or other outside beliefs that we don't all agree in, and we start new denominations. Well, the thing is, about the second coming, there are some things about which we all agree. All Christians, even Catholics. We all agree about some things about Jesus' second coming. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And then we're going to go to areas in which we don't all agree. Okay? So there were significant disagreements about some of the things about the second coming. And you may think you know what's going to happen. You may, because you watched the Left Behind movies, or you read the Left Behind books. You know, I remember when the first Left Behind book came out, And, you know, everyone's all excited about it. And then the second one came out, and then the third. After about the 14th of them, I realized this is a moneymaker for this guy. You know, he kept making, I'm sorry, Tim LaHaye, but that's, you know. But you, maybe all you know is from those books, and you think, well, that's gospel. No, that's just a sliver of what people believe about the end times. There are a lot of disagreements on the millennium, on the tribulation. We're going to talk about those things, and then we're going to talk about the way we see it, the way a lot of Protestants and evangelicals and Christian Missionary Alliance see it. Okay? So we're going to start, though, with things that are clear and indisputable that most, if not all, Christians agree on. Okay? You ready? They are. First of all, the first one is that Jesus is coming again. All right? This is a core belief. We all believe Jesus is coming again. All right? Jesus will return to earth personally, visibly, and bodily. Jesus came to earth. He died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he is most certainly coming back. We call this the second coming. It's a universal belief of Christians everywhere. The Nicene Creed that I mentioned earlier, that was brought together in the 4th century, around 320-330 AD. It says this: he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and dead. His kingdom will have no end. So we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That was written 1700 years ago. We all agree he is coming again. In the book of Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read it for you. Book of Acts chapter 1, another great passage about Jesus' second coming. You got your Bibles? Turn to it. Acts chapter 1. You know, it's really significant because these are the last words of Jesus on earth. The last words of Jesus on earth are actually recorded in the book of Acts chapter 1. And he tells everyone to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of my Father, the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And everyone around him had that question again. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, here it is. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He takes their attention from the end of the age to do the work that I've appointed you to do. After he said this, verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes, visibly, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into heaven, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking at the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. Visibly, bodily, personally, he's coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And Jesus himself told us that he was coming back. In John 14:3, I will come again and take you to myself. In Matthew 24, he said, you must be ready. I already read it. For the Son of Man is coming at a time you least expect it. And then let's go all the way to the last book of the Bible, which is? The last book of the Bible is? Revelation. It has 20... I heard an S. I was watching Jeopardy just the other day. This person, and it's happened more than once, they'll say Revelations, and Alex will say, nope. And then next person say Revelation. That's correct.
The
last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, and the last thing Jesus says in this book of Revelation is this: behold, I am coming soon. To which John answers, even so. Amen. Let it be. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming. And in the Bible, we see a lot of words about his coming that sort of help us understand it. One of the words in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament, is parousia. In Greek, we pronounce it parousia. It's actually an English word now, parousia. But parousia is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament, and it means the arrival, the coming, or the arrival, or the presence of Jesus. It's used, I think it's Thessalonians, where it says the coming of the wait for the coming of the Lord with all his saints. That word coming is parousia. Another word is apocalypsis, which means the revealing or unveiling. Calypsis means veil. Calypsis means veil. Apocalypsis means unveiling. 2 Thessalonians 1, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed or unveiled from heaven. Another word for the second coming is epiphane, which means shining forth or appearing in glory and power. And it's also, we also see day of the Lord, day of judgment, that day, and we also see the second advent. All these are talking about Jesus' second coming. But sometimes in your Bible it'll say appearing or shining forth or coming, all right? So that's the thing we all agree on, Jesus is coming. The second thing that we all agree on is that his coming will be personal, visible, in bodily form, and dramatic. It won't be in secret. It won't be just like he's coming spiritually. It will be dramatic, and it will be visible. Revelation 1, verse 7 says, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, when I read, he said, if someone said, oh, he's hiding, he's in this room, I found Jesus, he's come, the second coming. Or, he's out in the wilderness, let's go see him, he's hiding out there. Jesus said, no, those are false. Those are wrong. Those are lies. I'm coming in great power and glory. There won't be any mistaking. I'm coming personally. Jesus came to earth in relative obscurity in Bethlehem, at the stable, and hardly anyone knew or were aware. When Jesus comes back the second time, everyone is going to know. Jesus said, as the lightning flashes in the east and you see it in the west, everyone's going to see it when I come back. And associated with his coming, there will be dramatic worldwide trouble and calamity and earthquakes and plagues and things. Well, we're going to know that Jesus has come. We read in Matthew 24, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And trumpets, clouds, angels, lightning, thunder. He is going to come. It's going to be visible and personal and dramatic. Has Jesus come yet? No. We would know about it. The second coming type would have been on our morning paper the next day. Everyone will know that Jesus has come. So Jesus is coming, and it's going to be personal and big and dramatic and visible. Thirdly, we don't know when Jesus will return. We don't know exactly when Jesus will return. So let me talk. Now here's where I'll step on some toes maybe. But there have been so many date setters throughout the centuries. Way back in AD 500, some guy came up with the second coming date based on the number of cubits in Noah's Ark. Pope Sylvester said Jesus is coming on January 1st, 1000. You've heard of Y2K? This is Y1K. And Sylvester said, that's when he's coming. I've got it figured out. He was wrong. William Miller in the 19th century, a lot of speculation in the 19th century, dozens of people setting dates. He spent years and he figured out in the book of Daniel all these numbers and calculations. He convinced many people that Jesus was coming in 1844, April of 1844. April came around and he said, I was wrong. It's October of 1844. And then when he didn't come, he said, well, Jesus came spiritually, not visibly. Then the Adventist groups developed from Miller. They were first called Millerites, then the Adventist groups, and then the Seventh-day Adventists with Ellen G. White. Also, they say Jesus has already come. What about Charles Taze Russell? Anyone know who he is? Charles Taze Russell started the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said in 1874, Jesus was going to come. Then it was 1878. Then it was 1881. And then it's like, this is real. It's 1914. And then when Jesus didn't come in 1914, they said, well, he came invisibly. He came, they call it investigative judgment, and he's like hovering over, you know. Come on, it's hogwash. And then I remember this. There was a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is going to Happen in 1988. Oh, man, I remember that. A guy named Weizenant. Everyone had that. Now, my church where I was going, everyone had that book. They were talking about it. Now, I was assistant pastor at that time, and the pastor, he was into it. He had this book. He would read from it. He's, look at all these. There's 88 reasons Jesus is coming in 1988. And, of course, it was September. And, of course, it didn't happen. But I played a trick on our pastor. This was bad. This is one of the bad things. One of the bad things I did. Because, you know, if you believe in the rapture, you believe it's sudden, and there's not going to be any really warning first, and then all the stuff that happens after that. So, you know, everyone, if you were around and you were a Christian at that time, everyone was talking about it. Oh, this is bad. So, we just started getting into computers. We had this little leading edge computer at this desk here. And what I did was, because, you know, when you're raptured, you know, your clothes stay behind, right? So I imagined that I was sitting there and then I was raptured. What would my clothes look like? And I placed my clothes, my shoes, my socks, everything sitting at that chair. And then when Pastor B came in, he saw that, and for a minute I hoped that he would think he missed the rapture. He thought it was funny, and it was a pretty good joke, but I let him know. I think I hid in my closet. I had a closet in my office, and I didn't let it go on very long because he really believed in this stuff. And then remember Harold Camping? First, a lot of you don't know that he said Jesus was coming in 1994, but then he changed it to 2011, I think it was May, and he was on the radio, family radio, talking all the time. Oh, people, some of you are coming to me. Boy, he's making a lot of sense, you know, he's figured it all out and read it up. You know, he was so sure of himself. Man, I listened to him all the time. The reason I listened to Harold Camping is because I got such a laugh out of it. And I just enjoyed it so much to listen to him because I knew he was date setting. It was not true. Oh, I got it wrong when May came around. It's going to be October. And people sold their stuff and now he went into hiding. It's just terrible. He's dead now. Others have future. Others are still set dates. I think Jean Dixon, remember her? She set dates. It's all wrong. They're all based on calculations or worse, revelations from revelations that they received from God. I have new insights. I figured it all out. It all makes so much sense. I remember, Henry Kissinger, if you take the letters, it adds up to 666. You know, there's all different ways you can make any name add up to 666 the way they did it. Oh, man. It was all wrong. I'm telling you, it's a waste of time to listen to them. The fact is, we simply don't know. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Matthew 25, watch, because you don't know the day nor the hour. In fact, no one knows, not the angels, not even the Son. The Bible and Jesus himself make it abundantly clear we cannot set the date or know. In fact, and it's disingenuous to say, well, he literally said, not the day or hour, but we can know the month and the year. No, that's not what it's saying. The day or the hour, the word hour means time. Ora in Greek means time, not literal hour. So don't get into that. Date setting is a distraction, and it takes our eyes off what we've been directly commanded to do in His absence, which is to serve God and make disciples. And it's what Jesus said right before He ascended to heaven. He said, yeah, I'm coming back, but I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so you can be filled with power and boldness and might, and you can live for Me, and you can be My witnesses, and people can become saved, and you can make disciples. That's what it's all about. Not when I'm coming. Don't get on these rabbit trails. You need to be ready, and you need to be His witnesses. So now, while we don't know the date, still, I will give you, there are signs. And we'll be looking at these signs throughout this series. And we can get excited as the day of His appearing approaches. All right, the fourth thing that we pretty much all agree on is we should live with the second coming in mind. I've already alluded to this. We need to live with the second coming in mind. We should watch for and long for His return, and we should live accordingly. A lot of people look at the end times and see, when you read in the book of Revelation, you'll see these bowls and vials and trumpets and plagues and blood and rivers. It's awful. And people get all upset. And should we be filled with fear and terror at the second coming? Should we worry about it? No. It's the opposite. You know, some people see, and I've heard them say, they see the signs of the times. Back when the European Union started, remember that? If you're a Christian back then, everyone's talking about, it's the ten-headed beast, you know, it's a ten-headed beast. And did you know that there's 9 in the European Union? Pretty soon there's going to be 1 more. That'll be 10! Oh, this is terrible! Well, first of all, that's not true. Because there's 20-some now. But second of all, if you see that happening, instead of being all upset, you should be happy. You should be glad. If someone's name adds up to 666, and that means that Jesus is coming, rejoice! That's a good thing, not a bad thing. Don't get upset about it. Paul calls the return of Jesus our blessed hope. That's why we began our worship time with Song of Hope. The blessed hope. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 said, blessed or happy is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy in this book of Revelation. And blessed are those who hear it and take heart to what is written in it. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, after all this terrible stuff had happened, and then chapter 22, it says, surely I come soon, or I come quickly, or suddenly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our thoughts should be of, I want the second coming. I want Jesus to come back. The return of Jesus should motivate us. Motivate us to live uprightly and to examine our eyes. And that's why That's why Jesus said, watch. Be careful and wait. Because you don't know when your Lord is coming. You need to be ready. When Jesus comes, you want to be serving Him. You want to be on His good side. You want to love Him. You want to be doing what He told you to do. You need to be ready. Titus chapter 2 says, we need to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We need to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 12 and 13. We need to live right while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. So many Christians are worldly, we're caught up in the pleasures of this life and neglecting their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not longing for His return, not making disciples, not growing in God. We need to live like we're ready. The last thing I'll read about this is 2 Peter 3. While you are waiting for these end times or these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. And remember, our Lord's patience, which means the fact that He's waiting, gives people time to be saved. 2 Peter 3. The second coming should motivate us to live godly lives and get people saved. Finally, the last thing that the Bible teaches that pretty much everyone agrees on is that The final is the final result, and that final result will be judgment, resurrections, deliverance, and eternal joy with Him. The Bible teaches that Jesus will be coming both as judge and as deliverer. Judgment of unbelievers and evil and Satan, and reward and joyous eternity for believers in the presence of God and Jesus. God and His armies will be victorious over Satan and evil and the powers of the devil and even death. Those who have been persecuted, what Jesus talked about, those who have been persecuted or harmed or killed for their faith will be vindicated, and they will receive a great reward. And all who believe will inherit eternal life, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all will live, and we will rule and reign with Him, and all sorts of exciting things will happen in the end for eternity future. So we believe in that. So pretty much all Christians affirm that Jesus will be coming again, that it will be visible and personal and dramatic, and we don't know exactly when. We should be living with that His coming in mind, and the final result will be great for believers and not so great for unbelievers. Now, Christians differ on some things, and we talked about that, and they differ, and I'm getting you ready for the next couple of weeks. They differ on the nature and the timing of the millennium, which is mentioned in a couple of verses in the book of Revelation. They differ on the rapture, on the tribulation period. In fact, how to interpret the book of Revelation, really big difference. We're going to spend some time in that. Nevertheless, listen to me very carefully. It is okay to have differences of belief and interpretation about specific events and visions that John had in the future. Every position that people hold has its strengths and weaknesses. You may have a position, if you may study this, and you have a position. Your position has strengths. It also has weaknesses, or else there wouldn't be all these positions. I want you to understand, just because we have thousands of denominations, and we don't have those because of the second coming, but because of other things, we still have fellowship with them, and we still believe in their sincerity, and we don't disparage them or be mean to them. They're Christians, okay? Maybe we don't believe what they believe, but we believe in the core beliefs, all right? So my suggestion is to have an open mind. Some of you think you know what's going to happen, but as I said, you got them from books and movies. People, godly Christians, have differing beliefs and opinions. That's okay. Treat them with respect and not antagonism. We all agree on the 5 points we talked about this morning. And so also during this series, we'll be looking at what Christians have believed over the centuries, not just what they believe now. A lot of us have this narrow thought of, oh, Christianity like developed in my lifetime. Everything's now. No. There's 2,000 years of Christian history of great men and women who have suffered and died for the faith, who have come up with doctrines and beliefs and writings. And those are important. We need to look at that too and have a broad vision, a historical view. All right. So the second coming should inform our lives, how we live. We need to be ready. We need to keep watch, like Jesus said, for you don't know when your Lord is coming. And it should excite us. I hope you're looking forward to it. 2 Timothy 4:8 says this, and this is our last verse. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of His return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His appearing. Even so, come. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus Christ.